Beautiful. Thank you. Our great God, how very appropriate. Well, I think we're in for a great treat today. I want to welcome Eric and his children who are with us today. His wife couldn't be here, and I'll let him explain that if he cares to. Eric serves in Delhi, which is a half a country away from where we typically go, but you'll clarify the geography for us, I'm sure. And you see that Eric leads the ministry of Asia Biblical Theological Seminary. He's a graduate of Master's Seminary in Dallas Theological Seminary, my alma mater. So we'll sing our fight song after the service is over. But a great ministry here, you see it described. I hope I got this right and correct it if it's wrong. But so let's warmly welcome Eric. Eric, come and minister to us.
Good morning. It's a great privilege to be here this morning. And my name's Eric, as Pastor Rob said, and let me kind of introduce my family if we got them here. So there's the whole gang. My wife Heather and the baby Moses couldn't be here today. We're working on his, there's an issue with his feet that we're working on, and so they need to be back in Dallas to see the doctor. But we got the rest of the crew here. Caroline, Emmett, and Randall are sitting there in the second row, and Makaria, our five-year-old, is around here somewhere, I hope. So, anyway, it was just over a year ago. Am I on? Can you hear me okay? Okay, we're good. So, just over a year ago that we moved to Delhi, India. We got there December 3rd of 2013. Delhi is the second largest city in the world. So, with our arrival, the population went from 25 million to 25 million and six. And so, we're kind of doing our part to grow that city. And but you all at New Covenant helped us to get over there to India, and we're so thankful for that. And I know that some of you have been praying for us and following the ministry, and so we thank God for you. And we thank God even beyond us. We thank God for the heart that this church has for missions. And so it's just encouraging to be able to be here and spend time with you this morning. And let me pray for our time, and then we'll jump right in. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart to be known among the nations, as we'll see in Psalm 96. We thank you that you are a great God who is worthy to be praised, who is worthy to be praised by all peoples. And so, Father, may that be our heart. May we be worshipers who want to call others to worship you and to know our great God, even as we sang this morning. So, Father, we pray that you would work through your word this morning, that you would unite our hearts together, and that you would give us as your people a passion to spread your name in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I have a few different goals for this morning. One goal is just to introduce ourselves. We want to help you to understand who we are and what we do and why we do it and why we're excited for you all to be a part of that. But I also want to talk about mission, this idea of mission, missions, overseas ministry, generally. What is this calling that we all have to be telling others about our great God? Why do we do that? Why is that so important to the church? How do we apply that calling as we go out among other nations? So I want us to think about that. And of course, I'm going to be talking about India because that's the place where we serve. And I'm so thankful that so many of you all have already been to India and already have a heart for India. And so I want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage your heart as you're involved in that country and encourage you to press on in that work. So what I want to do is I want to open up Psalm 96 together. Please go ahead and turn to that passage. It's an incredible passage. As you start going through Scripture, you start to see that all throughout Scripture, it's just resounding with this desire of God to be known. And we see it in so many places, but we see it here in Psalm chapter 96. And what we're going to see here in this psalm is we are going to see this incredible vision for God-centered mission. And that's what we're going to see. There's a vision for God-centered mission. It describes a mission that we have that is all about the God that we serve. So we want to look at Psalm 96 and see that. And what I want to do after that is step back from the psalm and talk about, okay, there's a vision for God-centered mission, but how are we trying to apply that vision in a strategy for mission in India? And then we'll come back to the psalm at the end and be reminded of what is the hope? Why do we labor? What is our hope for God-centered mission? So let's do that together this morning. So first, a vision for God-centered mission. Let's read from Psalm chapter 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then all the trees of the forest shall sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So just right off the bat in this psalm, we see a starting point for mission. A starting point for mission, and that starting point is worship. It's right there in the first words of the psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new psalm. This psalm is a call to worship. The writer of the psalm is speaking to other people, and it's calling upon those people to worship the Lord. So it says, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all of you who are out there listening to my voice, all of you who are reading the words of this psalm, won't you sing to the Lord? Will you do that? Come and worship this Lord. It's that kind of a call. There's a threefold call here in the first couple of verses. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. Again, later in the psalm, there's another threefold call. Verse 7 and 8, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, worship the Lord. So this is a psalm that is about worship. Missions and worship go together. Even the quote there in your bulletin describes that so beautifully. The starting point for mission is worship of our great God. And when you look at the psalm, the psalm is about to become big, and it's about to start talking about all the world and all these things like that, but it starts in a very personal way because he says, sing to the Lord. And this name Lord, when you have that Lord with all the capitals, the small caps in your Bible, that's the name Yahweh. It's not just the title like some, important person. That's a particular God, the God Yahweh, the God that exists in covenant relationship to his people Israel, the God who brought his people out of Egypt in the Exodus, the God who made the world, the God that cares for his people and protects them and provides for them, that God. It's not just saying, sing to whatever God you want to sing to. It's saying, sing to this God in particular, the God that knows you, the God that cares for you, the God that relates to you. Sing to that God, worship that God. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. A new song, it's that phrase occurs in many places in the Bible. It's the idea of don't just, repeat words in a rote way, but sing, understand God's grace. Experience God's grace in your own life. And based on that, on your relationship with God, a living and alive and active relationship with God, sing out because of that. It's the idea of a live worship, not just, kind of standing there and reading the words off the screen and like, behold our God seated on a throne. But it's alive. It's singing out. Sing this new song. That's the starting point for mission. Before we can go overseas, before we can go on mission trips, before we can send missionaries, before we do updates about India, we need to say, are we worshipers? Are we people who delight in the great God that we serve? That's our starting point for mission. But then from that starting point, this psalm moves in verse 3 into this call. There's a call to mission. And what's the call? Look what it says in verse 3. It says, declare his glory. Declare his glory. So notice this progression of verbs here. In verse 1, sing. Verse 2, sing. Then verse 2, tell. And then now verse 3, declare. So first, I'm singing, I'm worshiping God, but based on that singing, I am now going to tell people. I'm now going to declare something. What I'm going to declare is God's glory. I'm declaring God's glory. And this is tied in with it says, tell of his salvation. salvation is these great things God has done. And when I talk about God's glory, what does glory mean? You know, sometimes we think about the word glory and we think about, you know, some bright shining light, some kind of glowing thing, something like that. And there is an aspect of that. There is times when God's glory manifests itself in a visible way. But primarily when the Bible talks about God's glory, it's talking about the character of God, the nature of God, the sum total of all of who God is, all of his attributes, his goodness, his power, his love, his wrath, his justice, his omnipotence, all of God's characteristics, along with all of God's works. What has God done in history? How has he created the world? He's spoken into existence in 7 days. He called Abraham to come and he said he would make him a great nation. He sent Joseph down to Egypt and delivered miraculously the people from famine. He brought his people out of Egypt. He brought them into the land in the conquest. Ultimately, he sent Christ to die on the cross as a substitute for our sin. This is a great God. He is great himself. He has done great things. And all of those things put together, you put all that together, that makes up God's glory. So when we say declare his glory, we're saying declare this God. Declare who God is. See, mission is not about just helping with people's needs. It certainly is about that. But it's about more than that. And it's not just about, you know, me doing things, you know, that are exciting. Oh, I'm going to go to another country and I'm going to experience different kinds of, you know, things and have adventures. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact that there is a great God who made the world and rules over all of it. This is a glorious God, and we have the opportunity to declare that to people. That's what mission is about. See, people don't know this. There are people that are out there in the world that don't know God's glory. They don't know about this glorious God. They don't know that a God made all the world. They don't know that there is one God who is and does all the things that our God does. And so the call is, if I'm a worshiper, I should be one who is passionate to declare that to others, to let others know of the things that I am worshiping about this God. Indeed, Scripture says this is the very reason why we are saved. It says in Isaiah 43:21, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 43:21. Speaks of my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. That they might declare my praise, declare my glories. In other words, God formed his people. He called his people to himself so that the purpose for that is that they may declare his glories. They may tell others of his glory. That's why he gathered them to himself and saved them. And so this is a call to mission. The call to mission is a call to declare the glory of God. When we think about this call to mission, there's not just a what. The what is declare his glory, but there's also a where, right? What does it say? It says in verse 3, Psalm 96:3. Declare his glory where? Among the nations. Among the nations. This psalm is a psalm with worldwide scope. There's at least a dozen references to the whole world in this psalm. It talks about among the nations. The same verse, among all the peoples. Verse 5, all the gods of the peoples. Verse 7, O families of the peoples. Verse 9, all the earth. Verse 10, among the nations. You see it? It's talking about the whole world. This God, this glorious God that we're declaring is not a localized God. And that's how they had it in those days, right? You had your Baal, you had your Dagon of the Philistines, and they were like this local God of this local area, and all the people who were in that area were supposed to worship that God. And it's saying that this is not that kind of a God. This God that we worship, he's not just the God of the Jewish people. He's not just the God of the people of Canton, Georgia. No, this is the God to whom all the world is responsible. This is the God that should be known to the whole entire world. And so it says, when we declare his glory, we shouldn't only be concerned that the people right around us know about God's glory. Certainly we should be, right? Declaring his glory means letting those people that live next door to us or work with us or worship with us, letting them know of God's glory. But it says, don't stop there. Declare his glory among the nations. Among the nations. That's the where. But let's think about nations for a minute. Sorry if I'm going to get a little bit technical here. Sometimes when you spend too much time in seminary, you start thinking some of these things are really important. But it's really cool. Okay? But so this word nations in the Bible, the word nations, we throw out the word nation, like in our conversation, and we kind of mean the same thing as country. Like I might say I'm going to go to like the nation of Mexico to get a really good burrito or something like that. I don't know if they have burritos in Mexico, actually. But anyway, you know, we throw out the word like that. But actually, the word nation, what's used in the Bible, doesn't mean the same thing as country, like a political nation state. Actually, the word nation in the Bible, when you study it, it's referring to an ethnic people group. That's another way of saying it. An ethnic people group, that's a group of people with a shared ancestry, kind of a common family lineage, a shared language, a shared culture. So a group of people living in the same place with a shared community, a shared culture, a shared language. That's what an ethnic people group is. So in one country, there may be more than one nation. And we do use the word this way. For example, we talk about the Native American nations, right? We have Indian reservations, and you might say here's the Cherokee Nation. You drive through Oklahoma, and that's what the sign says, Cherokee Nation. And see, it's not a different country. It's still part of the United States, but it's saying this is a people group. This is a particular people. And so when missiologists look at the world and we say, okay, we're supposed to declare God's glory among all the nations. So where are all those nations? And they talk about two different kinds of nations. They talk about nations that are reached and nations that are unreached. Okay? Now, a nation that is reached, it doesn't mean that every person that's a part of that nation is a believer in Jesus Christ. For example, they would say that the nation that you all are a part of here in Georgia is a reached nation. But you say, well, I know a lot of people who don't know Christ, right? But what a reached nation is, that means that at least 3% of the people within that nation are believers. At least 3%. There is a presence of the gospel there. There is some church there. In other words, if someone in that group is not a Christian, they at least have a fighting chance. There is someone there that has potential to share the gospel with them. They are living within an area where someone might tell them of Christ. That is a reached nation. But an unreached people, on the other hand, an unreached people group, an unreached nation, it's a people group where there is no gospel witness at all. You know, among that group, it's less than 3% reached. There's that few Christians that are there. And so if you're a part of that group, you have virtually no chance to hear of the gospel because no one that is living in your place, speaking your language, is able to tell it to you. That's what an unreached people group is. And that's a tragedy, right? That there are unreached people groups. That should not be okay with us. That should grieve our hearts. But when you look at the world today, we say, okay, we need to declare God's glory to the nations. So how do we get to these nations that have never heard the gospel? When you study the world, you realize that in different countries, there are more than one nation. There are more than one people groups. So I want to illustrate this for you. So just bear with me for a second. Sometimes I think a little bit visually. I hope that's not too out of the box here. But think about this, okay? I got here, what's this? The peanut M&M, okay? But for our purposes, let's say this is one unreached people group. So here is one group of people. It's a tribe, it's a culture, there's different sizes. Some are huge, it might be 10 million people. Others might just be a couple hundred people. All sorts of different size groups, but here is one group of people that has no access to the gospel at all. So think of the difficulty of seeing the gospel spread among this group. What would it take? Someone's got to come from outside, right? If there's no one there that knows the gospel, someone's got to come from outside. They've got to learn that language, understand how to communicate with those people, live among them, share the gospel with them, and by God's grace, see a church established, see a community of believers come into existence that can share the gospel with the others. That's a huge task. It's a huge work. That's just for one unreached people group, right? But then you start thinking about the countries of the world, and so, like, for example, Uganda in Africa. In Uganda, there's four unreached people groups. So a huge task there, four different unreached peoples within the one country of Uganda. Or we talk about Brazil. In Brazil, down in South America, there's a lot of different tribes. There's a lot of difficult places to reach in the jungle. So in Brazil, there is 29 unreached people groups. 29, just right there in Brazil alone. Actually, in the United States, there are unreached peoples in the U.S. too. Most of them are immigrants that have come from other countries that kind of live in these small pockets and don't communicate much with the outside. And so actually in the U.S., there are 90 unreached people groups here in the U.S. That should sober us, and that is a mission field in its own right. But as you know, I'm the India guy, so I'm going to tell you about India. And so let's think about, okay, so where is India when it comes to these unreached peoples? And when you think about India and you study India, excuse me, I'm hiding here, hold on, got to get my thing. So in India, and you talk about unreached peoples, there's not one, and there's not 10, and there's not 100, but there's far more than that. Let's try to picture it here. There's India. That's 2,300, 2,300 people groups, 2,300 nations where Jesus told us to go and make disciples, but we as the church have not yet gone. That's far more than any other country in the world. In fact, it's more than any other continent in the world. In fact, it's more than all of the other continents of the world put together. That's the task that's there in India, 2,300 unreached people groups within the one country of India. And so when you hear people talking about the need for missions in India, you start to see, well, here's what it is. 2,300 groups that have never heard the gospel, 2,300 groups in places like Northeast India, where you have a ministry already, in places like Delhi, in places like South India, these places, these different peoples, they're as different as someone living in the city of Toronto versus someone living here in Canton, Georgia, versus someone living in Tijuana, Mexico. They're just different languages, different cultures, but all here within the same country of India. And that times 2,300. That's the task that's there in India when we talk about declaring God's glory in that place. So that's why our focus is there. It's not because it's the only place that good ministry can happen, because it's the place where gospel obedience has not happened. It's where the task that remains is huge. And so when we look at Psalm 96, and he says, declare his glory among the nations. And again, in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We're saying, yes, that has to happen. These nations don't know that. Someone needs to go there. Someone needs to say to them that this Lord reigns. That's the call to mission. And it's not just a call for me. It's not just a call for people who are in India. It's a call for all of us. Will we do that? Will we declare God's glory among all the nations? Not just the ones that are here, but the ones that are here and here and here and here. That's the call to mission. But why do we do that? What's the basis that we have for mission? Let's go on in the psalm. Verse 4. The basis for mission. Why should we go out of our way? Why should we move to other countries? Why should we support sacrificially? Why? Verse 4. For, here's the reason, it's going to give you the reason, for, great is the Lord. The reason we do all this is simple. God is great. We serve a great God. He has done great things and he is great. For, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is worth it. That's what we do because he is worth it. He is worthy of the worship of all of these peoples in India. He's worthy of the worship of all the peoples here in the U.S. He is worthy of the worship of everyone who has ever lived on this planet, for our God is great. Why do we do mission? Because God is great. There's another reason, not just that God is great, that when we think about the basis for mission. There's a second for in verse 5. Verse 4, for great is the Lord. But verse 5, for, the second reason, all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. See, you have this contrast. On the one hand, you have the great Lord who is worthy of all worship. You have the reality that a lot of people are not worshiping that Lord, but the reality means that all people, they're worshiping something. And what they're worshiping, if they're not worshiping the great Lord, is something else. And what that something else is a worthless idol. That's something that is not worthy of worship. God is worthy of worship. Everything else is not worthy. so we have to go and tell them of his glory because they are worshiping currently something that is not worthy of that worship. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. This word idol in this context, it's a pejorative term. It's saying that it's just an idol. It's kind of like ridiculing it. It's saying that they think they're worshiping some great god out there, but it's just a statue. It's just an idol. That's all that they have to worship. Of course, in this country, you have friends, you have family members who don't know Christ. They're worshiping something. Maybe it's their career. Maybe it's their family. Maybe it's money, success. There are all kinds of false gods. When it comes to India, the dominant false religion is Hinduism. 80% of the people in that country are Hindu. That's more than a billion people. We've got 15% of the people that are Muslim. They worship Allah. Allah, of course, is a God with no mercy. He's a distant and angry God. He demands absolute obedience from his subjects. He says you have to devote all of your life to doing all of these rituals for me. And at the end, maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. I'm not going to tell you. That God's not worthy of worship. Among the Hindus, of course, they have many gods, hundreds of gods, thousands of gods. For example, one of them is Ganesh. Here's a picture of Ganesh. He's the elephant god. He's a popular god. And when you learn about the legends told about Ganesh and his story, here's what happened. You had these two other gods. You had Shiva and you had Parvati. They were married because gods get married in that culture. But the wife, Parvati, she was a little bit worried about the husband, Shiva, and so she said, I think I need a son to protect me from my husband, so I'll make one out of clay. So she made this son out of clay to protect her. And so the mother, Parvati, said, okay, son, your job is to guard my house. You stand out the front and don't let my husband come in. And so the husband is guarding her house to prevent her husband, God, from coming in. One day, the husband did come. Shiva came, and the son said, no, you can't come in. The father was mad, so he cut off his son's head. That's what he did. But then later on, Shiva, the father, he felt bad about having cut off his son's head, and he decided, you know, I'm going to come and I'm going to fix my son. So he came and he found the body, but the head had gone missing, and the only other head he could find nearby was that of an elephant. So he took the elephant's head and he put it on his son, and there you have it. You've got Ganesh. That's where he came from. Behold your God. There's a God to worship. But when you get to India, you know, this isn't just theoretical stuff. It's the reality of knowing people and befriending people and being involved in the lives of people who find that a very credible story, who find that as something that is worthy of their worship, who you know, as even you can see in this picture, who have these festivals and sing and dance and rejoice before these statues made of clay, and you just want to say to them, you want them to see, there is a God of glory that's out there. There is something that is more worthy of your worship than that. And so what's the basis for our mission? It's that the God is great, and these other gods are worthless. They are not worthy of worship. But as we go on in the psalm, we see this message. There's a message here. Verse 7, as he says, ascribe to the Lord, we have this new, renewed call to worship. Verse 7 through 9, he's saying that God is, again, God is deserving of glory. So ascribe that to him. Ascribe him glory and strength. Ascribe him the glory that's due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Again, all the earth do this. But then look at verse 10. What's the message of our mission? Not only is God deserving of glory, not only is he deserving of worship, but verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That's what people need to know. They need to know that there is a glorious Lord that is worthy of all worship, and that Lord, he reigns. He rules. He is in charge over all things because he made it. Because the world belongs to him, so that God reigns. And because he reigns, we as the people of the world are responsible to him. We owe him our allegiance. We owe him our lives. We are created to live for the glory of this God who made all things. And if we don't do that, there is accountability to him. Because he reigns and because, it says in verse 10, he will judge. He is a judge. He is a merciful judge. He's a judge who made a way of escape. But he is a judge. And if you do not worship him, if you spend all of your life devoted to worthless things, he will judge that one day. And so our message to people is that here is God. Here is a glorious God. Here is the God who made all things. He reigns over all, and you are not in submission to him, but you can be. Because Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, came into the world. He died as a substitute for sinners like you, sinners like me, people who follow after worthless things. He died and took that sin upon himself so that by trusting in him, by worshiping him alone, by turning away from all these other things and turning to him, we can have life. That's our message that we have in this mission. And so here at Psalm 96 is this snapshot, this glorious snapshot, you know, as we look at what the whole Bible proclaims about mission, about God, about our responsibility for declaring his glory. Here in this one psalm, there's this glimpse of who God is and what we should do in response to who he is. We should declare him among the nations. That's a vision for God-centered mission. So having seen that and glimpsed that, there's much more we could say about the psalm, but I want to take a step away from the psalm for a minute and say, okay, what's a strategy? So given that, okay, here's these unreached peoples in this call to go and declare his glory, what should we do? How are we doing that? How are we seeking to obey this call to declare his glory? What's the strategy? So for us, as our team has worked and labored and developed, we have this strategy. It's not the only way of doing things, but it's what we believe is wise in our context and in accordance with the scripture. Three focuses we have. First of all, church. Okay, the first pillar of this strategy is the church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's important. Jesus didn't say, I will build my parachurch organization. He didn't say, I will build water wells. He didn't say, I will build, all sorts of different things that people are building. He said, I will build my church. There are a lot of needs that exist in the world. When you live in India, you see desperation, you see poverty, you see every sort of need right in front of your face. But what is God's plan for meeting those needs? And the answer is it's through his church, through people who are changed by the gospel, who are saved by Jesus Christ. Those people can pour his love out to their community. And so, and the other thing about church is that think of 2,300 people groups. How long is it going to take for us to send missionaries to all these peoples? And the answer is a long time. You send two missionaries to each of them, that's 5,000 missionaries. Or just send one to each, that's 2,300 missionaries. When is that going to happen? Where are the people who are able and ready to go and do that? Where are the funds to support that kind of missions expansion? I would love to see it happen, but it's not happening anytime soon. But the great thing is, the way God works is through his church. So if you have one healthy church existing, a healthy church, a community of believers, is the only ministry that doesn't need help from the outside, doesn't rely on funds coming from overseas. A healthy church is a church that is supporting itself, that is sustaining itself, that is sending people to go and spread the gospel in other places. And so we believe that if we invest in the church there in India, there's an exponential impact that comes from that, not just in our generation, but in the generations to come. So we are focused on the church of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we're looking to do ministry in cities. Cities, as you look through, especially the book of Acts, you see in Scripture that cities are a place that God uses as strategic centers for the spread of his gospel. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. So you had Jerusalem, the main city of Israel. The church started there in Jerusalem. And as the church spread from Jerusalem, that's how the gospel reached the ends of the earth. People being sent out from Jerusalem and then from other places where they'd been sent from Jerusalem and so on. You think of the city of Ephesus. In the book of Acts, Paul came to Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city, a major trade city. It was a center for education and for commerce and all sorts of things. It was a big city in that day. Paul came there. Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus for 2 years. He started the church there in Ephesus. And look what it says in Acts 19:10. Here's the result of Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. This continued, his teaching and his preaching. It continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. You see that Paul's in Ephesus, Paul's preaching, Paul's teaching, and what happened? All of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Is that because Paul went to every single place in Asia? Well, he did go to a lot of places. But as he was there in Asia, what it's saying is that people came from all these places. They came to Ephesus to do business or to get training or to do whatever they did there in the main city. And they came and they heard the message there in Ephesus. And then they went out and they took the gospel beyond Ephesus. And all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's an example of a strategic ministry in a city that spreads to the surrounding area. And so we focus on cities. And so we say, okay, if God reached the whole world through what he did in Jerusalem, and it spread the gospel to all of Asia through what he did in Ephesus, what might God do through a place like Delhi? I've already said Delhi is the second largest city in the world. There in India, it's the capital city. And you probably can't see very well right here. It's kind of right up there in North India, north in the middle. Of course, Northeast India is over here. And so Delhi is right there in the north, and it's the center of the government. It's the center of education. It's the center for business. All roads lead to Delhi when it comes to India. And so we say, okay, there's a lot of good ways to do ministry, and we're not throwing any of them out, but if we could get a beachhead for the gospel in Delhi, if we get a center for training people and sending them out there in Delhi, how might God use that to carry messengers from the gospel out from that strategic center for mission out to the other parts of India? Because it's going to take a while for us to get to send people to all these 2,300 people groups. But if you go to a place like Delhi, you have people from all of these different people groups that have come to you. They've come there to go to school. They've come there to do work. And so as people are saved in Delhi, they can carry the gospel back to where they came from. And so we think that doing ministry in a place like Delhi is very important and very strategic and the starting point for the exponential spread of the gospel in that place. So churches, cities, and then finally pastors. Pastors, and this goes along with the focus on the church. Because if the church is to be healthy, if the church is to spread, when I say church, I don't just mean any like little group of people that calls itself a church. I mean a healthy church, a faithful church, one that's operated according to the word of God. If the church is going to work the way it should, we need pastors who will faithfully teach the word of God, who will know the word of God, who will know how to communicate it in their place, in their time, who will be able to study and understand what are the issues that are facing this village they live in or this city they live in. How do we communicate God's message in this place? We need pastors who are faithfully studying and proclaiming the word of God, faithfully leading the church in the way that God wants it to be led. And God does care how his church is led, and he describes this in a lot of places, but one place is Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, he says of pastors, one qualification for the office of pastor or elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Part of the job of a pastor, and so we say, okay, this is the need that India has. If the gospel is going to spread through the church in India, we need a generation of this kind of pastor. So where do we get this kind of pastor? Where do we get someone who can hold firm to the trustworthy word and give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict? Well, the answer is in the verse, you don't find them, you teach them. Because it says the trustworthy word as taught. So we believe a central part of our ministry is training these kinds of pastors, taking what we've learned through years of pastoral ministry and the training God's allowed us to have, and be able to take that and share that in a place like India. And so pastoral ministry, training people for pastoral ministry, is a central pillar of what we're trying to do there. And just to really quickly run through what that has looked like so far, you know, we're early on in this thing, okay? We're 1 year in. I would not have planned on coming back after only 1 year. We had our newborn son, Moses, back in October, and so he had these medical issues with his foot, and so we needed to come back and get that treated. That's why we're here at this time. When we left last year, we were thinking, okay, it'll be years and years before we return, but here we are after 1 year. But in God's providence, we're here. But it's been a good first year. It's been a good first year. It hasn't been easy. But after getting to Delhi, there's kind of a Delhi street last year in December. Our family has adjusted. It's hard, and we're trying to figure out how do we speak the language? How do we, you know, live in this kind of a culture? How do we communicate with people? How do we understand the customs around us? So there's been a lot of learning, a lot of stretching for us, but God has been faithful, and we've really had a good time. We're glad we're there. We don't hate it. We don't want to leave. We don't, you know, it's not nothing like that. We're really encouraged to get to be there. As far as ministry goes, oh, there's some of our friends there in Delhi. As far as ministry goes, our primary focus is this seminary. Asia Biblical Theological Seminary is based in Thailand, and they have sites in different cities in Asia. We've started the Delhi site for this seminary, and so in this Delhi site, our goal is what I just said, to train pastors, to help them understand how to study and teach God's Word and to lead the congregation faithfully. And so this group here, this is my team that I work with. We've got all of those guys are national pastors there in Delhi, and so they themselves are seminary trained, and they're coming to help me put together this ministry of training others. And so after our first year, we just got started. We just started our classes this year. There's a huge need. It's not like in Dallas where I live. You got Dallas Seminary, you got Southwestern Seminary, you got Redeemer Seminary. There's like all these seminaries, all these Bible colleges. In Delhi, if you want to get theological training, as of last year, there was nothing. There was no seminary there in Delhi, the second largest city in the world. And so we've been able to start the first evangelical seminary in that city. There is a lot of demand. There's not a lot of Christians in Delhi, but there's enough to say, we want to come, we want to be trained. And so we've had 40 students take classes in our first year, and we're looking to see that number grow, and the opportunities that God has put out there is really incredible. And so here's some of our students and some of our classes. I'd love to tell you some of their stories, but I think time is escaping us, so we'll have to save that for later on. But the seminary is going well. We're excited to see what God does with that. You know, we have a lot of ideas. We want to bring in more faculty. We want to add some different degree programs to what's offered right now. We want to add more courses. We want to be able to see a facility exist there with a library and with classrooms. And so there's a lot of exciting possibilities in a place like Delhi. And so we're just praying that God would grow that in his timing, that he would give us the grace to be faithful, to stand firm on his word, and to be able to invest in faithful men. This guy here is Pastor Ajit. He's a guy that, apart from the classes, I've been able to spend a lot of time discipling and working through how do you preach a sermon and how do you faithfully handle the Word of God. He's a leader in a congregation there in Delhi, and he said, you know, I'm a pastor, but I've never had this kind of training. And so thank you for coming and bringing this training to us. It's exactly what we need. And so there's a lot of guys that are like that. And so so it's a good start. You know, there's a long way to go. It's the work of a lifetime to get a ministry like this started, and then even to think of what's beyond this, maybe starting other sites elsewhere in India, seeing more churches planted among the unreached peoples. There's a lot of ministry that's there in Delhi. But by God's grace, this first year has been a good start. I want to go back to Psalm 96. Back to Psalm 96, because I want us to see, okay, because you hear all these things that we're saying, you say, but this is really hard. And it is hard. We've had setbacks this year. My brother was working with us on our team. That's my family with my brother Scott and his family. And he was a huge part of the ministry. And this year, his health took a turn for the worse, and they had to leave. They had to, you know, to get out of Delhi after being there for 4 years. And so huge discouragement, huge disappointment, you know, trying to figure out how to replace their part in the ministry, and you know, as well as losing family and losing friends. We had the unexpected setback with Moses, of course, and we love our baby, but, you know, trying to figure out how do we, you know, fit this thing with the feet into the ministry. So there have been setbacks. There have been setbacks and ministry challenges as well. But God is faithful. And as we look at these things and we say, okay, what's the hope that we have? Look back to Psalm 96. Why is it worth it? You know, why is it worth it for us to keep figuring out life and ministry in Delhi? Why is it worth it for y'all to keep investing in a place like India and to keep sending teams and to keep praying and supporting and all these things? Why is that worth it? And the answer is that the ultimate answer to that question is not found here. Missions doesn't make a lot of sense unless you have an eschatological perspective. Unless you look beyond the here and now, beyond, you know, what's happening today and what's happening tomorrow, and you say, what is the ultimate future that God has planned for all of us? And this psalm hints at that because it says in verse 11, it says, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult in everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. The psalm has been calling upon all of the people of the world. Now it's calling upon the creation itself. Saying people, not only should people glorify this God, but all of the creation ought to glorify God because that's what it was designed to do. But we know that right now it's not doing that. Right now, all of creation groans, as it says in Romans 8, because this world is a world that is broken by sin. But we anticipate a day when the Lord will come back, when the heavens will be glad, when the earth will rejoice, when all of creation will be glorifying this God who made it. We're anticipating that day, and in that text, missions make sense. That's our hope, and Pastor Rob already read from Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, let's go back there just for a second, Revelation chapter 5. Because it's incredible to see in Revelation 5, when you have the whole congregation gathered before the Lamb, and they sing this new song. See that, Revelation 5, 9. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song. In Revelation 5, 9, they're doing it. They're singing the new song. They say, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. What this is saying is that God does what he says he's going to do. When we read the last chapter of the book, we say, God did it. He will be known to all these people groups. He will be known in every nation. His glory will be declared to all these people because there will be people from all of those places that are worshiping him. These 2,300 people groups of India that have not heard of his glory now, we know they will hear of his glory one day because people from every one of these groups will be there worshiping the Lamb in that day. So there's our hope. We know that at the end of the day, God wins. He triumphs. He shows himself to be worthy of glory, and he is glorified by all peoples. And so the opportunity for me and for you is to be a part of what we know God will do anyway. We don't know if it'll happen in our lifetime or in the next generation or in the next one. We don't know when God will do that, but we know that he will do what he said he's going to do, and that's why I'm excited to be in India. That's why I'm excited for you all to be a part of that, because our hope is in this great God that we're singing about, that he will do what he said he's going to do. That's our hope. And so it's hard. It's hard, but with this God, all things are possible. And you know, y'all have seen that movie, right? Cinderella, the old Disney movie with the mice and all that. Anybody seen that movie? And you know, there's the part in the movie that it's really a sad part. I don't want to bring anybody to tears here, but there's the part in the movie where the mice are really sad because it looks like Cinderella is not going to get to go to the ball, right? She's not going to get to go because she has so much work. She's never going to get her dress done, and so she can't go. And what happens? What do the mice say? They sit there and they say, oh, you know what? We can do it. There's this huge task of getting the dress done, but we can do it. And so then there's this joyful, exuberant moment, right? The mice are not like, okay, I guess we have to make a dress. They're like, okay, we can do this. And so they're excited. They're joyful. And so they go and they find buttons and they find silk and they find thread and they, you know, like sing this little song. And as they're singing a song, they, like this dress comes out. And, you know, hooray, you know, they did it. And see, when we talk about mission, I want us to be like that. I don't want us to be begrudging, like, okay, like one more thing we got to do. Okay, add it to the to-do list. But I want us to have that heart of joy, that heart of singing for joy to the Lord, that heart that says, I know that I can't do it. I know that in and of myself I'm insufficient for these things, but I love this God. I want to see him known. I want to see him, like the mice wanted to see Cinderella look beautiful. We want to see this God look beautiful and be seen as he is among the nations. And so just like those mice came together and said, we can do it, y'all, we can do it. By God's people coming together, by God's people, each of us doing our role, me doing my part here in India, y'all doing your part here, all of us serving according to our gifts, according to our calling, we can do what God has called us to do. We can make him known among the nations, and may that be our passion, may that be your passion at New Covenant. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this calling that we have. We praise you. We worship you. We ascribe to you the glory that is due to your name. You are a great God and greatly to be praised. Lord, there is so much in this world. There's so many things, so many false gods that people give their lives to that are not worthy of that sacrifice, not worthy of that investment. So many people in this world who are lost because they're striving after things that do not profit. Father, may that reality break our hearts. May being reminded of 2,300 peoples where there's not even any opportunity to hear the gospel. May that break our hearts. And Father, may our response today not be to feel guilty, not be to feel drudgery of, oh, one more thing we have to do. May our response be to remember who you are, to remember your great power, to remember your promises to work, your promises to advance your church, your promises to make your name known. And as we remember the greatness of your power and the greatness of your promise, may we have a joy. May we be excited to participate in this mission. May we worship you here in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own church. And as we are worshiping you, may you use us among these nations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And to the body of Christ here at New Covenant, we're going to sing a new song now. And we're going to do the first verse a second time right at the beginning. So I'm warning you, Chris, I don't have that on the slide. You'll have to back up and...
Your glorious cause, O God, who gave his eyes.